Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I want to begin tonight an introduction to the gifts of the Spirit, and you'll see why as we proceed through this. My plan here is to talk about, just introduce the gifts of the Spirit, and then I want to go and I want to talk about some of the gifts that are misused, mistaught, misunderstood, typically in the book of Acts, and the gifts that are not so abused, I want to talk about, but we'll probably do that at another time. I don't want to take that much time away from the text in the book of Acts, but there are a few things that I just want to spend some time on. So anyway, I'm sorry I didn't mean to take that much time, but I just kind of wanted you to know why we are where we are. So anyway, Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been studying this passage in which the promised Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples who are waiting in an upper room there in Jerusalem and brings about the birth of the New Testament church. And we learn that what happened to these believers in that instance is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We also learn that there is a lot of wrong teaching about this doctrine. We learn, for instance, that it is not the baptism of the Spirit, but the baptism with or in the Spirit, because the Spirit is the element of baptism, like water is the element of baptism and water baptism. We're baptized in water. It's the same with Spirit baptism. We're baptized by Christ in the Spirit. All right, so it's the baptism with or in the Spirit. Number two, the baptism with the Spirit is not something that some Christians have and others do not. If you're saved, then you have been baptized in the Spirit. And we looked at scripture that dealt with all these. I'm not going to go back over that. After I get the other CD, you'll be able to go back and listen to that and get those. Number three, you do not receive the baptism of the Spirit subsequent to salvation. It occurs at the moment of salvation. Number four, the baptism with the Spirit is not receiving a part of the Holy Spirit. You can't receive a part of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit of God is not an it. He's a he. He's an individual, not an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person, and when you receive the Spirit at the moment of baptism, you receive all of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit then if it doesn't mean getting more of the Spirit? Well, we'll talk about that later. Number five, the baptism with the Spirit is not a special endowment with power. That is, you know, just because you've been baptized with the Spirit, that is, just because you've been saved, doesn't mean that you can perform miracles. You're not going to be able to walk on water and turn water into wine just because you are saved. And we're going to talk more about that later, not in this message, but in this mini-series. So what is Spirit baptism? Well, we saw, number one, that baptism means immersion. And so Spirit baptism means that I become completely absorbed, engulfed in the Spirit of God, and I begin to take on His characteristics, His traits, and become subject to His laws and His standards. And then number two, we saw not only does baptism mean immersion, but it means identification. By Spirit baptism, we are identified with and united to the body of Christ, which is the church. Baptism, the baptism with the Spirit then, is the action by means of the Holy Spirit whereby an individual is placed into union with Christ. Paul uses that word in Romans chapter 1 about 17 times where he says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. When do we get in Christ? Well, we're placed in Christ at the moment of our salvation by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That action by means of the Holy Spirit whereby an individual is placed into union with Christ, and it happens at the moment, the instant of salvation. Now, we talked about also some objections to this view. And if you remember, there were three passages of Scripture that we looked at where people appear to receive the Spirit subsequent to their conversion. And so those who would teach that would grasp onto those and say, look, you know, here are these texts. And so we talked about those. Remember in our text, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we saw that the disciples were waiting in the upper room. Why'd they have to wait? Well, they had to wait just simply because the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit had not yet begun. All right? What the Holy Spirit is doing in this age is different than in some ways than what he was doing in the Old Testament era. Historically, the New Testament doesn't begin until Acts chapter 2, when the promised Holy Spirit descended and the church age began and the Spirit began to indwell all believers. And so the only reason they had to wait was because that ministry of the Spirit hadn't begun yet. Number two, we saw Acts chapter 19, verses 14 through 16. And there Paul encountered some people several years later after the church had begun who had to wait, who had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Well, why hadn't they received the Holy Spirit? Why'd they have to wait? Well, it's because they weren't saved yet. You remember that text, or go back and read it again. They were disciples of John the Baptist, and they hadn't even heard that Jesus had come and were totally unaware of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul preached the gospel to them, and they believed, and at the moment that they believed, they received the Holy Spirit. So that's not a passage that teaches contrary to the doctrine of the Bible. It teaches the immediate baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the third one was in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. This is the only occurrence in the New Testament of people who have actually been saved since the beginning of the church age who received the Holy Spirit subsequently. And that alone tells me that it's not enough to make it a precedent for all Christians of all time everywhere. Because nowhere in the Scripture is there a command or even a statement that tells us that that's the way that it's supposed to be. Since this is the only occurrence of this happening in Scripture, we need to ask ourselves why. And there are two reasons. When you begin to study the context here, there are two reasons why this is here. One is for the benefit of the apostles and the Jewish church. So they would recognize that God had given divine authority to the evangelizing of the Samaritans. The second reason is for the benefit of the Samaritans. Because of the rivalry that existed between Jerusalem and Samaria over spiritual authority, if the Samaritans had received the Holy Spirit without the presence of the apostles, the unity of the early church would have been destroyed by the emergence of two national churches, the Jewish church and the Samaritan church. So by the apostolic laying on of hands and the associated receiving of the Spirit, the Samaritans were forced to recognize the authority of the apostles and the Jerusalem church. And that's critical. That's critical. Okay, so you see the two reasons. You remember, Acts is a transitional book, and it covers a transitional period from thousands of years under the Old Testament legal system to a totally new concept of worship and experience. And so it's important to understand that there is recorded in the Bible only one occasion during which believers ever waited on the Holy Spirit. It's one time in a transitional book during a transitional period, and that to protect the unity of an infant church. Certainly not enough to build a doctrine on or to even set a precedent for all Christians. And so once again, the baptism with the Holy Spirit is the action by means of the Holy Spirit whereby an individual is placed into union with Christ, and it happens at the moment of salvation. Okay, that's all the review. Let's start on something new. Now, in verse 4, we are introduced for the very first time in the New Testament to something that is later identified as a spiritual gift. And you'll notice that there in verse 4, it is the word tongues. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to spend quite a bit of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look with me, first of all, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now, drop down to verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If you're a Christian, if you have been born again, if you are one of God's children, then you are a gifted child. Did you know that? Why do you say that, BJ? Because God has given to every genuine believer a birthday gift or gifts that are known as the gifts of the Spirit. Now, what is a spiritual gift? Well, that's really what the rest of this message is about, and we are going to spend the rest of our time answering that question tonight and next week as well. But I want you to remember that this message is an introduction to spiritual gifts. And I tell you that because we're not going to, in this message or the next two messages, be able to even approach an exhaustive explanation of these gifts. That'll require a very detailed study later. But right now, I simply want you to know that these gifts exist. Although, as I've told you before, some of them are no longer used, but most of them are. And if you're a Christian, you have one or more of these gifts. And I want you to understand why God gave them to you. All right? Now, let me give you a definition. All right? A definition of a spiritual gift. Here it is. A spiritual gift is a God-given enablement granted to every Christian through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers to the body of Christ. Now, if you didn't get that, don't worry about it. I'll restate it another time or two through the course of this. I don't want to go back over it now. Now, the average Christian is ignorant, and I don't use that word derogatorily. Every Christian doesn't have a lot of knowledge about spiritual gifts, and there are several reasons there. Let me name a few of them. Number one is because of misleading. And again, just like the baptism of the Spirit, there's a great deal of wrong teaching out there about spiritual gifts, and we must be careful not to fall under the influence of wrong teaching, all right? You just can't believe a tenth of what you hear on the radio or the television about spiritual gifts. Number two is misunderstanding. And I say that because it's easy, if you are not very careful, also to misunderstand some of the things that you read in Scripture about spiritual gifts. And then number three is misinterpreting. There is a great deal of material in the Scripture about spiritual gifts that needs to be considered. And most who read about spiritual gifts in the Bible don't read it in light of what the Scripture teaches as a whole, and so they interpret it out of context, which is most people. All right? Number four is a missing emphasis, and that is, in recent years, it ceased to be a popular topic. When I got saved back in the 70s, it was a really popular topic. Everybody was talking about spiritual gifts. Most of it was wrong, but they were still talking about it. It was a popular topic. Today, most pastors don't teach it. And it's kind of like eschatology. I think a lot of preachers don't know what they believe about it, and so they just don't teach it. And the result of all of that has really been detrimental to the church. Now, and you'll understand why I say that later. Now, there's one other reason why many Christians are ignorant of spiritual gifts, and it really makes my point. And I intentionally didn't attempt to alliterate it like I did the rest of the points, because I wanted it to stand out in your mind. And that is because of satanic opposition. You say, well, why does Satan oppose the teaching about spiritual gifts? Now, listen to this. You should write this down, all right? The only way the church can function as God intended it to function is when its members are properly using the gifts that God has given them, okay? Let me say that again. The only way the church can function the way that God intended, and I'm going to give you some examples of this in a little while. The only way the church can function in the way that God intended it to function is when its members are properly using the gifts that God gave them. And you know, the devil wants to do whatever he can to disrupt the fruitful ministry of the church, and therefore Satan opposes them, and he corrupts them, and he is at the heart of all of the false teaching out there about them. And so the study of spiritual gifts is very important, and because of that, it must be pursued with both care and great prayer. And I ask you to pray for this study and to pray for me as I lead it. Now, the location of the gifts in the Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 31, Ephesians 4, 7, and then verses 11 through 12 and 16, and then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, and Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And we'll see some other passages later that may refer to a specific gift, and some of that we'll find in the Old Testament as well. Now, real quickly, I just want to run down through this division. We're not going to spend much time on it, but I just want you to see this. The divisions of the gifts. Now, I want you to notice there are two major divisions at the top. It says, number one, gifts given to individuals in the church. You've dropped down there near the bottom to number two. It's gifted individuals given to the church. All right? So, gifts given to individuals in the church. Number two, gifted individuals given to the church. Now, go back up to number one. There are two divisions under that. Number one is temporary gifts, and number two is permanent gifts. All right? There are temporary gifts and permanent gifts. And under the temporary gifts, you have sign gifts. And I should have took that one off there because it's the only one under there, so it really didn't have a need to have a number there. But sign gifts. Now, what are sign gifts? Well, sign gifts are miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And I've told you before that those gifts, I believe that the Scripture is clear that those spiritual gifts were used during the first century, but by the conclusion of the first century, by the time that the New Testament canon, those books of the New Testament, by the time that they were completed, that those gifts disappeared from the scene, all right? That they vanished, that they were no longer used, no longer common in the church, no longer seen, and they were no longer necessary. And later we'll talk about why that is. There's very good reason why they were used in the first century and why they're not used now. All right? Now, number two, there. B is permanent gifts. And you see two divisions there, speaking gifts and service gifts. Speaking gifts is prophecy, which or preaching, all right? Prophecy or preaching. Number two, teaching. And number three, exhortation. Now, some people would put exhortation under service gifts, and if you want to do that, that's fine. It's just the way that I outlined them there, because exhortation very often has to do with encouragement, counseling, and so forth, and the spoken word. Now, under service gifts there, you have the gift of service, which is sometimes called the gift of ministry, or sometimes called the gift of helps. And of course, you see, I listed passages of scripture there for you, so you can go do some self-study on these. There's the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of discernment, the gift of giving, the gift of ruling, which is also called administration. I think I put that on there. It's also called the gift of leadership, and I don't know if I put that on there or not, but some people refer to it as leadership. And then the gift of mercy and the gift of celibacy. And it's possible that there are other gifts that we're not told about or that I don't have on here, but those are the primary ones that are listed in the scripture. And then in the second major division there is gifted individuals given to the church. And you see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And that is apostles, the gift of apostles, and then later missionaries, and then pastor, teacher, prophets. Early in the New Testament, there were some prophets who had the Old Testament type of prophecy where they were able to receive divine revelation, but that faded pretty quickly, and the later prophets were just preachers who, I told you before, were preaching the revelation of God, but it was that which had been revealed already. And then, of course, evangelists. Okay, so that's the division of the gifts. Take that outline, take it home, study it, have fun looking at that, and we'll maybe get into some of those later. Well, we will talk about the sign gifts later, and then at another time probably study the service gifts as the permanent gifts as well. All right. Let's talk about the description of the gifts. There are 3 points here, 3 things that I want to tell you about these gifts. First of all, they are spiritual gifts, all right? They are, and we're talking about all gifts right now, they are spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, there says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed." Spiritual gifts, understand, are not material riches, and they are not tangible property. They are spiritual provision that God has made, that is, God has given individuals in the church to use, to minister. They are gifts that are given by the grace of God. As a matter of fact, they're sometimes called grace gifts. Look over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Keep a finger there in 1 Corinthians because we'll come back. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." Now, our English word grace is translated from the Greek word charis. Now, go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look in verse 4. So there we have gifts that are given according to grace. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, the word that's translated gifts there is the Greek word charisma, meaning grace gifts. They're grace gifts. You say, what is grace, BJ? Well, it is the unmerited favor of God. It is the divine influence upon the heart that moves us to repentance and faith. It is unearned and undeserved and given only by the initiative of God. It's not because of anything in me, but because of something in God. And the same grace that is responsible for our salvation, the same grace that's responsible for saving us, is also responsible for equipping us to serve. We are sanctified by grace, and we serve by grace. The fact that one, as the Bible says, is given the spiritual gift of prophecy or preaching, and another is given the gift of giving, and another is given the gift of exhortation or encouragement, is in the same manner by the grace of God. Now, We'll talk more about that later, but I want you to notice a problem that has arisen out of this, and that is from this word, charis, meaning grace, or charisma, which is grace gifts. It's from that Greek word that we get the term charismatic. Now, charismatic's not a bad word, but it has been corrupted by the contemporary Pentecostal movement. In the genuine sense, really, all Christians are charismatic because we all have received spiritual gifts. But today, a church or a group of Christians may be identified as charismatic because they claim to possess and practice the gifts that we've identified as temporary sign gifts. And understand this, that just because they claim to possess and practice those gifts doesn't mean that they're genuine, okay? Just because they think they are, and just because they practice something that they think resembles these, doesn't mean that they're genuine. And so, number one, I want you to understand that they are spiritual gifts. They are spiritual enablements. Number two, B, there on your outline, I think, they are supernatural gifts because they are imparted by the Spirit of God. You see, spiritual gifts are not natural talents. Remember that a spiritual gift is a God-given enablement granted to every Christian through which the Holy Spirit supernaturally ministers to the body of Christ. And so a spiritual gift is not a natural or a learned talent. A spiritual gift is not the ability to play a guitar, not the ability to work with children or do hospital visitation. Lost people can do those things. Brenda used to tell me her spiritual gift was laundry. It's not, but she is good at it. But a school teacher may or may not have the gift of teaching. Why? Because the gift of teaching has to do with teaching Scripture. It doesn't have anything to do with teaching history and mathematics and other subjects. The gift of teaching has specifically to do with teaching the Scripture. A spiritual gift is a supernatural enablement to serve the Lord and the church effectively in a certain capacity, all right? Also, understand this. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of maturity, all right? Spiritual gifts are not a sign of maturity. Now, if you're using your spiritual gift, it may be an indication of some spiritual maturity, but not just the possession of the gifts. Every Christian has spiritual gifts. They may be undiscovered. Many Christians, because they've not been taught, because they've not discovered what those gifts are, they probably are using them without knowing it to a degree. But they may be undiscovered, undeveloped, unused. But all genuine believers have spiritual gifts. The only people that don't have spiritual gifts are unbelievers. And so if you don't have a spiritual gift, it's not because God didn't give you one unless you're lost. If you're saved, you have one or more spiritual gifts. Also, don't confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are two different things. Take your Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. This is a passage you ought to be able to quote by heart, and if you can't, you ought to memorize it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or that gentleness, some translations say humility. I like that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit are the traits that characterize a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about that a time or two ago. The filling of the Spirit, again, is not me getting more of the Spirit, it's the Spirit getting more of me. Okay? That's what the filling of the Spirit is. It's when my life is yielded completely to the Spirit of God. And a believer that is filled with the Spirit will manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you see somebody who doesn't manifest the fruit of the Spirit, it's not necessarily an indication that he's not saved, but it is definitely an indication that he's not filled with the Spirit. Notice that it is, and I mentioned this the other day too, it is the fruit of the Spirit singular, not the fruits of the Spirit plural. They're one unit. And what I mean by that is that a Spirit-filled believer will have all of these characteristics, okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Now, they may not be fully manifest because we're all in various states of spiritual growth, of sanctification, but they will be present. Now, if a person is using his spiritual gift, he may also manifest some or all of the fruit of the Spirit in his life, but they're not the same, okay? These are two different things. Anyone who claims to be exercising the gift of the Spirit but doesn't give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is not using his gift correctly. Now, let me make you understand what I mean about that. Because the proper use of a spiritual gift, like the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, can only be accomplished in a life that is in submission to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, something that we're not going to go deep into here, but if we ever really look into these service gifts especially, we need to talk about this. We all have spiritual gifts. And because we all have those spiritual gifts, they can be used in the flesh. And so we have to be careful with them. You say, what do you mean they can be used in the flesh? Well, when I was in college, one of my professors gave me a great illustration I never forgot. He said, a pastor is to be a shepherd who leads his sheep, not a cowboy who drives them. All right? A pastor is to be a shepherd who leads his sheep, not a cowboy who drives them. Now, there are a lot of people that are gifted preachers, but they're cowboys, and they're constantly driving the sheep. They're using their spiritual gift. They're just using it in the flesh. They're misusing it. And I could give you a number of illustrations about how it can be done, but we don't have time for that. So, number one, these are spiritual gifts. Number two, they are supernatural gifts. Number three, they are service gifts. You say, well, I thought some of them were speaking gifts, BJ. Yes, they are, but really they all can come under the heading of service gifts, even the speaking gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the English Standard Version says they're given for the common good. The King James says for profit. Literally, it means for the good of the whole. All right? These gifts are given, Paul says there in chapter 12, verse 7, for the good of the whole. The whole what? For the whole body. This principle is very important, and we'll see later in detail that, listen, the gifts of the Spirit, write this down. The gifts of the Spirit are never, ever for self-edification. Amen. All right? The gifts of the Spirit are never for self-edification, but for the edification of the body, the church. That'll keep you out of a lot of error, if you'll understand that. It's not for personal edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12. Look there, it's just a couple of pages over. So it is with you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. God didn't give us spiritual gifts. He didn't give us gifts for enjoyment. He gave them to us for employment. Amen. Spiritual gifts affect the way we serve. They determine how we fit into the body and how we should serve and what areas of ministry are best served. suited for us. Let me give you some examples. For instance, someone who has the gift of service really shouldn't be a committee chairman. Why? Because they just do everything themselves, and that's not what a committee chairman is supposed to do. A lot of times the gift of leadership and the gift of service are confused because they both get things done. But a person with the gift of service does everything himself. That's not what you want in a committee chairman, and so you don't put that kind of person in the leadership of a committee generally. Someone with the gift of leadership should be a committee chairman. Why? Because they motivate other people to serve. That's what they're gifted to do. Someone with the gift of mercy should probably be involved with the benevolent ministry because they see needs and they're moved to meet those needs where others might not be. Someone with the gift of discernment should always be on the pulpit committee or the nominating committee because they can recognize whether or not a person is spiritually qualified to serve. Someone with the gift of faith or the gift of giving should be on the finance committee. Someone with the gift of exhortation or someone with the gift of wisdom should be involved in a ministry of counseling. And that's just a tiny, tiny little sample of how the Spirit of God equips us with spiritual gifts to serve the body. And you know what I find in most churches is I just find a hodgepodge. People that, you know, somebody might stumble into a job in the church that is in keeping with their spiritual gifts, but most of the time you got people all over the church that are doing this or that or the other, and that's not what they're gifted to do. And the result of that is that the church doesn't function the way that it ought to function. How God designed the gifts of the Spirit is to empower the ministry of the church. See? And if those gifts are not being used, then the church is crippled and the ministry suffers. You see, and we're almost done. I promise. Contrary to what you may believe, it's not just Lou and I that are in the ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in the ministry. We are all in the ministry. We have all, as believers, been gifted to do works of ministry. And this is about us learning how to recognize those gifts and apply them to our lives and to use them to edify the body of Christ.